With all I am, in your grace I stand. That was part of that song. Anybody know where that comes from? So, Romans 5, 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we're standing by grace. And then another line I really liked was, with arms held high, Lord, I give my life, knowing I'm found in Christ and your love forever. Anybody remember the message on don't put the cart before the horse? You know, God's love comes first. We receive from him, and we love him because we first loved him. And like, I give my life knowing I'm found in Christ and your love forever. That's why we give our life. And like, he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. And then, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we don't have the capacity to love him without receiving from him first. That's putting the horse before the cart so you don't jackknife. But Lord, I give my life knowing I'm found in Christ and your love forever. Like, that inspires us. That motivates us. Let's pray. Lord, we can't know anything without you, Lord, showing us. And we pray that you'll show us things. Great heavenly blessings and spiritual places and mysteries that we don't know, that you'll teach us in the Spirit. Teach us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know who gave this quote, but I like it. Christianity does not begin with a big do, but a big done. Anybody ever heard that? He did it at the cross. That's what Christianity begins with, a big done. My sins dealt with. I'm in him. I'm complete in him. It's a big done. And everything about Christianity is in Christ. It's found in Christ. And as we walk in Christ, it is what Christ has done at the cross and in heaven as our high priest that matters, really. And then you have and there's a big do in our walk. There is a big do in our walk. Like, Christianity does not begin with a big do, but with a big done. But then we also have a do. We also walk. We also walk with God, right? And but the do's are not separated from the done, from what happened at the cross. We can't separate anything we do from what he's already done. Anything we do has to start from or be laid on the foundation of the big done. Thursdays, we started studying Ephesians, and the first three chapters are sit, and then the next two are walk, and the last one stand. But before we can walk and stand, we have to sit. We have to know our position. We have to know what Christ has done for us. And this verse is, I therefore, what is therefore? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And like I said, I've been so blessed this week with many reports of people in the body, this local assembly, blessing each other, of doing things for each other. And not just doing stuff, but actually doing stuff, being led to do things, you know. And so therefore, why is he beseeching them to walk worthy of the calling? Amen. Okay, that's the end of the message. That is the message. Amen. Like, because it's done. And what has been done? Everything. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He made us accepted in the beloved. So if you're here today and you feel like you don't belong here and you're a believer, that's a lie. You're accepted in the beloved because he made us. In him we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on. He raised us up. He made us sit in heavenly places above all power. And we know in Philippians, we're called to be citizens of heaven and always walking in the done. Emphasis on the done. Smelling the roses like our coffee that's done. It's brewed. It's like, it's already pressed start. I already ground the coffee. Already put the water in. It's just you press start and it's brewing. It's done. And smelling, appreciating it, the done. Enjoying creation and worshiping the Creator. Living in our identity in Christ, the done. So which is more important, the done or the do? Well, the done, because the do does not exist without the done. Because Jesus said in John 15:5, for without me, you can do nothing. The done did it all. Jesus did it all. It's done. And in context of John 15, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to do? Nothing. But we're doing something. We're not trying to do anything, but we're doing something. What are we doing? In the context of John 15, what are we doing? We're producing fruit, right? We're just a branch. We're not trying to do anything, but we are doing something, producing fruit. And how are we doing it? How are we producing fruit? Yeah, we're just hanging out. We're hanging out with Jesus. We're hanging out in the body. We're just hanging out, and it happens. And are we doing it? Yeah, we're a branch and we're doing something. We're making fruit, but we're not really doing anything but abiding in the vine. We always have to remember that anything we do or that we can do is his doing. We're more being or abiding than doing. But in our being and abiding, we are doing. We're producing fruit. One of the most important things we can do is spend time with him. That's like one of the most important things. That's probably the most important thing, spend time with him. Even when you're actively doing something, to be spending time with him. You can sit and spend time with him, or you can move and spend time with him. But spending time with him. Right? We walk with Jesus. We sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. Like sometimes we're still, sometimes we're moving. Like when he moves, we move. When he speaks, we listen. Like, and it's being with Jesus, spending time with him. Look at Mary and Martha. You know, sitting at the feet of Jesus was abiding. It's the best thing we can do, he said. And what happens when we abide? There's like an internal sap that's flowing, and the roots of the tree, of the root of Jesse, like the roots are getting nourishment from the river of life, and it's the tree of life, and it's bringing nourishment from where it's planted, you know, the location of the tree in heavenly places, and it gives us fruit. It gives that nourishment. Allows the fruit. The sap. It goes first. You see a leaf. There's no fruit. There's a leaf. Maybe a little bit of new growth. You see the new growth, but no fruit. And then there's a bud, but no fruit. And maybe a blossom one year, and the freeze kills it. And no fruit that year, but it's still abiding in the vine. And next year, a blossom comes, and then it turns into a little piece of green fruit, and then a worm eats it and there's no fruit. But there's another one on that same branch that a worm doesn't get to, and it's a beautiful piece of fruit. And it has fruit, and in the fruit are seeds which produce fruit after its own kind. And it's food. The fruit is food. And the dew. Do we have personal devotions with God? Do I spend time with just God and me? Whether it be, you know that song, He Walks With Me and He Talks With Me, A Long Life's No Way? Like in the garden, I think gardeners, like as they're gardening, Christian gardeners are thinking about God. You know, they're gardening. They're doing something, but they're spending time with God. You can like sit in your recliner with your Bible and spend time with God. You can be in the car in busy traffic and have peace. What was that verse, Dean? Like, keep our minds set on Him, right? Yeah, and have peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him, even though there's lots of traffic. And we can get quiet with God. Read the Word with a soft, open heart of faith. And do we have the same approach in receiving from the body? Like when we come here? I had a Bible college teacher one time. He once said in class, now this is the guy that is very strong on note-taking. If you're not taking notes in church, not just in class, in church, something's wrong with you, he'd say, you know. And then he said one time, some of you people just need to put down your pens and listen to what the Spirit's saying. You know, like, well, which is it? You know, like, it's not a formula. Like, we do need to learn, right? But we also need to hear. And we could be so busy learning that we're not hearing, right? And or just checking a box. I read my Bible. I do. I did. I'm done. Not he's done. He did. And I do. But I do. I did. And I'm done. I checked my box. I read my Bible. That's not what God wants me to do. I can look at myself in a mirror and walk away and forget all about it. How many people have done that? All the time. We got to check ourselves. And like we are like internal hearers and doers in this church, but we are people and we are human and we have a flesh and we do it all the time. And James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we can be a hearer and not a doer. Right? That's what it says. And God says to be a doer. He says it right there. Be doers. He says, be doers of the word. And we can try to be a doer in our flesh, but without Him, we can do nothing. So how do we be a doer? We abide in Him. We have our mind stayed on Him. We can be a doer to say to ourselves that we are accomplishing something. Self, you're such a doer. You're a good doer. Or maybe for other people to see. Or we can give our heart to God. We can do based on the done. It says, this is 2 Timothy 3:7, talking about the last days. Always learn. These are people in the last days. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And I was thinking, man, if that's not true more now than it was back then. Back then they had to hand copy every page by hand. All of the scripture was copied by hand. And many people actually didn't even know how to read and write. But think about nowadays. Everybody knows how to read and write. Maybe most people. And they know how to access the internet and find all kinds of knowledge, right? All kinds of study tools, and which can be great. But are they just learning in a certain kind of way and never able to come to, like, know God, to abide in Christ? And abiding is key. And so the learned crowd with without really hearing from God actually has always existed. It says this will be in the last days, but this is Luke 11:39. You Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean. He's basically saying, what are you doing? You're doing something. You're making the outside of the cup and dish clean, but what are you doing? But your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did he who made the outside make the inside also? But woe to you, Pharisees. For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice, the cross, and the love of God, also the cross. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what is leaving without leaving undone mean? Do, right? That's a do. He's also telling you to do. Don't pass by justice and the love of God. They almost seem contradictory, but at the cross they're not. Yeah, he says to be a doer, but don't be an external doer only. And I heard this saying. I guess I'll repeat it. It's probably not something I should be repeating, but the modern church, the modern church is focused only on the external things, only the three B's. It's butts, building, and budget. It's numbers, the building, and the money. Those are the three B's. Like, but that's external, right? And you should have done those without leaving out the justice and the love, right? So if you love God, you'll tithe. But if you tithe, it doesn't mean you love God. There's still something to do, and it comes from the inside. Inside. Don't leave that undone. And what's the first thing we can do? And I was writing this message, I kept coming back to some points in David's message, and I wasn't inspired by this message from your message, but it's like, it's so neat how they mesh. Not to be familiar. That's one of the first things we can do. Not to treat things of God as common. His message last week was called Obstacles of Faith. And Joshua 5:14. Joshua asked God, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal, your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. What did Joshua do? He did so. He did. He did it. He did it. So like when God says something's holy, what do? We treat it as holy, right? That's doing something. It's not being familiar with it. Oh, yeah, I know. I know. I know that. Or it's the same thing. I go to church every week, and I can do that too. I'm like walking in here. I actually, preparing the message, I was like, and sometimes they turn out to be the best Sundays. I was like, I don't feel God. I don't feel the presence of God. I don't feel God moving. But I guess I just have to step out in faith. And as soon as I got here, boom, the presence of God was here. And I was like, wow, you know, the anointing of the body. Like God is here. He walks amongst the candlesticks, right? That what it say in Revelation? The candlesticks of the churches. He walks amongst us. And he's here. He's present. There's a special anointing here that goes deeper. Not to say that, you know, he's always with me. He is always with me. But sometimes I don't sense it. I have to walk by faith, right? And sometimes as a church, we won't sense it. We'll have to walk by faith. But what is holy? Oh, I was thinking about Joshua. Don't leave the inside of the cup undone. Like, prepare for war against Jericho or Ai or whoever you're going to fight, but God is holy. Like, don't leave the inside of the cup undone. And what is holy and separate? Is the church? Now, what do you think? What did you think when I said the church? Hopefully, the people. Right? Because when we were renting a little basement, first it was an attic, then a basement, I always preach, the building is not the church. But now we're in a nice building. Guess what I'm preaching? The building is not the church. We're the church, right? We're the church. And think about people in China. The government comes and destroys their building. Is the church gone? No. They're the church. Let's prepare, like, and God calls us saints. Isn't that cool? Like, God calls us saints. Look at some of the letters to the saints, to the separate ones. You're separate. You're holy. And so, like, when you come to the assembly, to the church, not the building, but the church, like, you're coming to holy people, to a holy location, because the presence of God is here. Right? When Joshua came there, he said, take off your shoes. So let's prepare our heart before we gather. Prepare our heart as, like, this is going to be something holy. Not just to hear, but to hear. But not just to hear, but to do. Not just external, like external. What do? Externally? We drive here, we get out of our car, we sing, we pray, we tithe, we say hi to each other. But to show justice, that's the cross. We take things to the cross. That's the only place that real justice is going to be found in this earth. And mercy, Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. At the cross, one's truth and one's mercy, and they seem to, it's a seeming dichotomy. Like Jesus is God and he's man. It's a seeming dichotomy. We can't understand it intellectually. But justice and mercy, truth and mercy are at the cross. They're both there. They're satisfied. And love. Love is at the cross. God so loved the world. Maybe God has someone for you to bless. Someone holy, somebody that he has for you to bless. Like, isn't that neat? A neat thought? And we do this. Our church does this. I'm just saying, like, to meditate on it, think about it. But let's keep our focus on the done as we do this too, right? Focus is on the done. And what is holy when we approach the Word of God? Is it to abide? Or just to analyze? The analyze is the external, and abiding is the internal. It's both. You should have analyzed it, and you should have abided and not left the other undone. You should have studied to serve yourself approved. And I'm preaching to the choir. We do this from the heart, but we have to be on guard of familiarity. The city of Jericho was with fortified walls, built on sinking sand. The tents of Israel were built on the foundation of God. How? They had an ark. They had the ark. And they marched around Jericho 7 days, on the seventh day, 7 times. Perfection, perfection, and freedom, the year of Jubilee. It's like the ark, the presence of God. It represents Christ, our rock, our foundation. The chief cornerstone. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Anybody know that little song? And anybody know the story? The wise man built his house upon the rock. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? there's that little word again. Do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. Founded upon the rock. And we know 1 Corinthians 3, if you don't build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, everything will burn, wood, hay, and stubble, right? Founded on the rock. But he who hurts, so there are people who hear and did nothing. So creation reveals the glory of God, Psalm 19. We have people hearing. And then Romans 1:20, because of creation, if you don't worship God, you're without excuse. And I think in order to worship God, you need to come to him, right? So more will be revealed to us as we step in to what he has shown us. In your light, we see light, Psalm 36:9. He's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And you know, maybe he did a lot of hard work. Maybe he did a lot of stuff, but it wasn't on the right foundation, right? So we can do, but we can't do apart from the done. We got to start with the done. We got to abide in Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Come, hear, do. Not hear, only. Come, hear, and then do. And in order to come, you have to drop what you're doing in order to come, right? And like the fishermen, they left their nets and followed Jesus. They left this and followed that. They came. And the multitudes heard Jesus at a distance, and then they came. But what did they have to do to come? They had to drop whatever they were doing to come to him, right? So, like, we come, and what do we do? Abide. And then what happens? I'm going to skip down here a little bit. Just talking about, thinking about praying and or how about a presumptuous expectation, like David was talking about on obstacles of faith. Elisha ran from Jezebel, and God wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. Well, he was in the fire for Moses. Isn't that how he's going to speak to me? You know, it's like we don't know how he's going to speak to us. Luke 10:27, Jesus told a man to love God and his neighbor. And actually the man said, this is what you do. These are the two great commandments. And the man wanting to justify himself said, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Jesus' answer said, the man was robbed and wounded, left for dead. And a priest, who could we could say, somebody you respect, somebody you highly respect, a Christian, passed by on the other side. And then somebody in the church passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan. Some group you think lowly of, or maybe that thinks lowly of you, came, saw him and had compassion, it says, bandaged his wounds, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, paid an innkeeper and said, take care of him and I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. There's another do, like showing mercy. Now, Romans 12:8 talks about the having the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. Well, maybe we don't all have the gift of mercy, but we still should show mercy on people. And it's not a formula. And I was thinking, like, say the bum, for instance. Say there's a bum, and I've thought in my mind, I'm not going to give to that bum because I offered him a job. I offered him to take him into a restaurant and buy food, and he turned me down. All he wants it for is alcohol and drugs, right? So then tomorrow, I feel God saying, help him, or next week or whatever. And I've already got this presumptuous attitude that I'm not going to help him and God doesn't want to help him. Well, maybe God didn't want to help him today. Maybe he's like the Israelites during the book of Judges, and God allowed the Midianites or whoever to come and oppress them and attack them and hold them down. But then what happened? Every time those people did that, at some point, what did Israel do? They cried out to God. So maybe this bum quit his job, blew all his money on crack, and he deserved to be a bum. But then, and he was hard to God. Something bad happened in my life, and I hate you, God. You know, that's what he's thinking. And God's like, I'll let you wallow for a while. And we're like, oh, we're going to help him. You know, God, he caused the worm to eat the gourd up, and we're going to come in with an umbrella and be like, God wants him to get a little sunshine. We're going to come with an umbrella and help him, you know. Like, not necessarily. That's not necessarily what God wants us to do, right? But then tomorrow, he cried out to God, help, help, God. Have mercy on me. And God says, help that guy. Take him. Give him $100 and don't even look back. He can do that, right? Like, we don't know which way the wind blows, so we don't know how the Spirit is going to move. And I'm going to go through. This is Mary. Come and listen, and then. You know, it's not about our connections or our family relationships. It's about listening and following him. Be abiding. And Mary, you know, she was highly blessed. She was abiding. And we can be too, right? And two things that I would say are probably true. God doesn't want you to do everything. God might have a season in your life where you have a responsibility where you feel you're doing everything, right? And God might want you to do that and feel like you're doing everything. But God doesn't want you to do everything. I don't think he does. Like, okay, I'm going to get on this board and that board and go help with this and this and this and this and this and this and that and also that and that and that and that. And I'm going to do this and this, and now I can't do any of them, like, really abide as I'm doing them. I'm busy working. Maybe he would just have you do this and this and this, you know, and just be faithful in that. But the point is, and the other thing I would say is, God doesn't want you to do nothing, right? He doesn't want you to do everything, but he doesn't want you to do nothing. But first, for both of them, before you go trying to do stuff, we need to sit and listen and abide. And then, so surprise Gideon. Gideon's abiding. And surprise you, mighty man of valor. Go tear down the altar of your father's family. That's like attacking your family. Your family's doing something that's an idol, and you're going and attacking it. And he was scared, and he did it at night. He did it. And then, surprise, JL, you're just abiding and you're happy in your tent. And here comes the commander of the enemy's army who's outside your tent. You should go hide. No, she goes out and invites him in. She's like, here's an opportunity from God, and drives a tent peg through his head. And this is what God said about her. You know, most blessed. And so, like we always heard, what would Jesus do? But not only that, we need to say, what did Jesus do? And it comes up every time we want to ask, what would Jesus do? Or what would you want me to do? Because our flesh thinks it can answer the question. Our flesh has an answer to that question. What would Jesus do? Oh, I know. You know, he'd go provide an umbrella to the guy that God sent the worm to kill the gourd plant. I know what Jesus would do. No, maybe your flesh doesn't know what Jesus would do. We need to abide. And also, what would Jesus have you do? You know, maybe God's got a different call or a different area on somebody else's life. If you can't sing a lick, maybe God wouldn't have you up here leading music. You know, like, but God would have somebody else who can sing up here leading music. You know, like, that's... Christianity does not begin with a big do, but with a big done. I like that. And not only does it begin with a big done, but it is our life. What he did is our life. That's our walk. That's we always walk in that and fellowship in that and follow that as we do. So there is a do in our walk, but anything we do has to start and be laid and continue on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the big done. So therefore, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let's pray. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know what I'm talking about, the done, that Jesus Christ can redeem you from your sin through the blood and give you forgiveness of your sins, is the basis of the done. What he's done at the cross, that he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. If anybody doesn't know what that is, you can receive that freely. The Bible says you can. That's God's heart. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross, that you might have a relationship with him. Just call on him and ask forgiveness based on the cross. And we pray that we could fellowship with you. We could enjoy creation. We could smell the roses and the coffee. You're, you know, an analogy of you and everything you've done, and that everything you do is good. And we also pray that people in the church that are going through trouble, that you'll just pour out your love through the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and that they can stand in grace. Romans 1:1-5. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.